We discussed the text this afternoon some. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And considered some of the thuses, but there are some more thuses. Some more regulations and rules and routes by which we make spiritual progress increase with the increase of God. I want to notice the fifth chapter of Ezra now, and I'll read from verse 3 through verse 5. At the same time came to them Tattenai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar Boznai, and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning the matter. Now, here were these governors, and we ordinarily think a governor carries quite a little weight in what he says. And he does. He has a lot of authority. But there were some governors came up there and wanted to know, who commanded you to do this now? And they even wrote a letter up to King Darius telling him about what was going on down there, as if he didn't know, but he did. He wrote a letter on back and set them straight and says, I gave order for that down there. And I further gave order to the governors on the other side of the river to furnish them the material for that. That's all familiar to me. I know what's going on down there. But he says, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease. Now let us realize that there is no power on earth that can hinder us when we're living under the approval of God. And when our efforts to move forward are right efforts, and efforts that are approved of God, and we are approved of God, there's no power on earth that can hinder us from moving forward. We can move forward, and God will see to it that we can do that. That we can gain our objectives. Now the Bible says that he maketh the wrath of men to praise him. Now men that are clear out of harmony with God, heathen men, God has overturned their purposes many times and turned them right around and created praise for himself out of them. And if he makes the wrath of men to praise him, we surely should be able to recognize the fact that he'll make us successful in any legitimate efforts that we put forth under the approval of God to increase with the increase of God and to improve our spiritual life and our relationship with him. In the 9th verse of the 5th chapter of Ezra, said, then as we, now this is a part of the letter that these governors sent up to King Darius about this operation that was going on down there, and said, we questioned them about why they were doing this and who authorized them to do this and what they were doing and so on. And now this is a part of the letter. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? Now, isn't that real familiar language? Over in the 21st chapter of Matthew in verse 23, the Pharisees and Sadducees and some of the rulers of the Jews, they came to Jesus and said, where'd you get this authority that you have to do these things? And who gave it to you? In whose name are you doing this? Well, Jesus outfoxed them on that occasion. He said, you tell me one thing and I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? And they reasoned among themselves, and they said, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him then? That's logical, isn't it? Now, they was kind of reasoning in their own mind just how Jesus was going to deal with them. They seemed to know that tub wouldn't hold water what they were carrying there. And it says, if we say it's from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? But if we say it's from men, then the people, they took John for a prophet and they'll stone us. If we say it's from men, so they said, well, we can't answer you. And he said, well, I don't answer you either. I don't tell you by what authority I do these things. So he outwitted them at that point, but that's real familiar language. We come up with that every once in a while. And I don't know whether it originated here or back of here, but it was in vogue then that they wanted to know. Thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. Now, folks, I think there's a key right here. I think that this is a great text right here. We are the servants of the God of heaven. You and I need to keep in mind whom we're serving. And when we keep in mind who we're serving, that it's a God of heaven, then we can recognize that we stand on solid ground and that we can push on off from here and we can move forward and go on against all the powers of the opposition. The God of heaven's back of us. Amen. He's on our side. We are the servants of the God of heaven, and we build for him a house for the God of heaven. That's what we're doing. That's what you're doing in your life when you build a better life and when you build a better relationship between you and God and when you build a better experience, increasing with the increase of God. You're just building a greater house for the God of heaven to live in. You see, we are the temple of God, of the Holy Ghost. He dwells in us. He said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk in them and talk in them. God's dwelling in His people today. And when we can beautify our lives and enrich our lives and increase our lives and move forward and expand our borders and obtain a more full and complete experience and relationship with God, we're just building a bigger house for the God of heaven to live in. Let us keep in mind we're the servants of the God of heaven. And folks, when we keep that in mind, we don't need to be afraid of the results of the moves that we make and the objectives that we seek to gain. We can push forward with confidence that those objectives are within our grasp and that God will enable us by His power to gain those objectives. Now, in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, in verse 6, now Nehemiah, you remember, was the one that built the walls and set up the gates, joined them together. Ezra and his company supervised the building of the temple. Rebuilding it. So here in verse 6 of the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, he said, so built we the wall and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Folks, there's a little secret there. If you and I are going to make progress, increase with the increase of God, move forward in our Christian experience, we must have a mind to work. It's going to take some work to do that, some digging, some actual, honest-to-goodness work. We're not going to drift into a better experience and into a fuller and more abundant and more powerful life. We don't drift into that. I remember a brother years back that I was closely associated with, and he sang a song. The chorus of it went like this: we are drifting, we are drifting, and our days are slipping by. We are drifting to our happy home on high. I said, that won't do. We don't drift that way. We have to work. We have to pull against the tide. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to lay hold on eternal life. We don't drift into it. We're not drifting to our happy home on high. And we're not drifting into a closer, deeper, fuller relationship with God. We're not drifting into increasing our lives with the increase of God. We're not drifting into the acquiring of more power and victory and grace in our lives. We have to fight for that. There's some real down-to-earth, honest-to-goodness work involved in that. And if we're ever going to attain to those kind of objectives, we're going to have to commit ourselves to that kind of work. And to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Now, this was a group project that they were doing there, and we have some group projects too. The church as a whole has its projects, and we can move forward in those things, whether they're spiritual or material. We can move forward in them when the people have a mind to work, and when we all have a mind to work together and to cooperate together in the things that we set our hands to do. Now, the people had a mind to work. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Now they were in this situation, and here was quite a company of opposers. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites. I don't know how many there were of them. But you know, however many there were, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And I add to that and say it doesn't make any difference who they are. They can't do anything about it anyway. And it didn't make any difference who these people were, how many of them there were. They did not discourage the people of God in this. Folks, if you and I are going to make real spiritual progress in our lives and grow in grace and obtain real spiritual objectives and victories and move forward in the things of God, we're going to have to reach a point to where we'll not be discouraged by all the powers of the opposition. You set your purpose to make spiritual progress and get deeper in God and closer to Him, and there'll be opposition that you never knew existed that'll rise up against you. But you just have to set your mind and your purpose to not be discouraged, but be encouraged, because God's on your part. You're a servant of the God of heaven, and you're building a house for the God of heaven, and He's on your part. And if He's for you, who can be against you? And we need to keep this in mind, and we need to be encouraged and refuse to be discouraged or hindered and go right on. Now, what did these folks do when these opposers came up there? The scripture said, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And when the opposer, when Satan himself or any of his agents are around, folks, we need to be alert. We need to be watching and praying. Not discouraged, but encouraged. But see to it that we set our watch and that we pray. That we maintain a watch around the clock. Now that's what these folks did. Goes on to explain here how that they worked it. And they worked with a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, and said they didn't put off their clothes by day or by night, only that they took them off for washing. But they went right on around the clock. They kept their watch, their vigil against the enemy. They were on the alert, but they didn't stop their work. They just kept going right on. They had a weapon in one hand and a tool in the other, and went right on with our work. Folks, we're going to have to be persistent if we succeed in building up our walls against the enemy. And if we succeed in joining our walls together and setting up our gates and establishing our defenses, we're going to have to be persistent. I remember what Papa Pruitt said in his lifetime. I was in company with him, and we were praying for somebody, and it is a pretty stubborn case. Well, in fact, it was a real stubborn case. So Brother Pruitt had prayed several times, and he didn't give up. He went right at it again, and I remember he told God that time, he said, when we're up against something persistent, we have to be persistent too. Folks, let us realize this. The enemy is going to be persistent to hinder us in our spiritual progress. But if we make our progress, we'll have to be persistent too. And just press right on. This is real persistence here. These folks set their watch around the clock, and they worked with a weapon in one hand and with a tool in the other, and just kept the work going right on. Now that's persistence. And we have to be persistent. Jesus taught us the lesson of importunity. And when you pray and something doesn't happen, pray again. And if it doesn't happen, pray again. And if it doesn't happen, pray some more, till the man of the house gets up and gives you all that you need. That's where he taught us that lesson. A man went to a friend of his at midnight. And he'd had a friend come to his house and was embarrassed by not having anything to set before him. So he goes over to this other friend and asks him to give him or lend him 3 loaves. A friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I don't have anything to set before him. And the man says, I can't help you now. I'm in bed with my children. I can't get up. But he just kept standing there and knocking and telling him what he wanted till finally the man just got up and gave him all he needed. Now Jesus is teaching you and me that that's a way for us to persist and importune at the throne of grace until the man of the house, Jesus himself, gets up and gives us all that we need. They used to sing a song down there in Los Angeles, "Pray on till the answer comes." Beautiful song, but I don't know it. I would be a clear example in that of what God told the prophet. I don't remember now whether it's Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but he said, "You're unto this people as a lovely song." Well, I thought that song was a lovely song, but I don't know it. I can't sing it. And many times people will say, "Well, that was precious truth. That was a good sermon or some remark," but they couldn't tell you what it's about. They haven't really absorbed anything from it. It was just a lovely song. That's the way that song was to me, but the title hung with me, "Pray On Till the Answer Comes." Just be persistent. Just keep praying. And if something actually takes place and God breaks through and gives you all that you need. Now moving on a little further. In verse 18, it says, "For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so built it." He was still building. He had his sword on, but he was still building. He was ready to work or fight either one. "And he that sounded the trumpet was by me." Now, this goes on to explain that Nehemiah told the workers, "The work's great, and we're separated far one from another. In whatsoever place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither to us and fight for your brethren." That's where the attack's going to be. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet. And he says, "He that sounds the trumpet, let him stand by me." That dovetails with the text in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel in verse 7, where God said, "I have set thee as a watchman on the wall. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." Now, this trumpet was a warning. It was announcing that there's an attack over here. "And when you hear the trumpet, resort thither to us and fight for your brother." Wherever the attack was, Nehemiah would be there, and the trumpeter would sound the trumpet, and that's the place for you to come. Listen, folks, God wants us all standing by Him, and He wants us ready to shoulder one another's burdens, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And wherever the trumpet sounds, that's where the enemy is working. Get there. Everybody get there. Rally to that point. Fight for your brethren. God wants you and me, as we move forward, that we will be interested in all of our brethren moving forward. Not just me, but my brother too. And if he's having a very unusually difficult time and the enemy is pressing hard against him, rally to that point. Get there and help him. Maybe next time it'll be some other brother, but rally to him. Wherever the trumpet sounds, wherever the trouble is, wherever the attack's being made, rally to that point. I like what Mr. Lincoln said, and that's a saying that has rung down through the years since his time. He said, "One for all and all for one." And folks, that's the way we ought to stand in the body of Christ and the work of God. And that's the way that the work of God can prosper, when we stand solidly together, all for one and one for all. And wherever the problem and the trouble is, rally to that point and help that brother that's involved in that trial that he's going through. The trumpeter was to stand right by Nehemiah, and we are to stand right close to God and hear the word at his mouth and warn the people from him. Now, a little further down in this chapter, verses 19 and 20, "And I sat unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. That's wonderful encouragement. Amen. The battle's the Lord's. Yes. Just stand and trust God. I've thought of numbers of times in the different cases of the children of Israel in battle. How unusual were God's tactics in working in those battles. And he told Jehoshaphat, when the Assyrians had come up against him and so far outnumbered his army that he felt like he had no chance at all, he just went to God. And he said, "Now, God, we have no might nor power against this great company." Now, he knew that. He was so far outnumbered, he knew there wasn't a chance. But he says, "Our eyes are on you." Oh, I've thought so many times, if we could just persuade all of the saints to get their eyes on Jesus and keep them there, how wonderful it would be. How successful we would be in our conflicts of life. And then moving on and gaining the ground and objectives that we seek to obtain in our spiritual lives and in our service for God. Our eyes are on you. We know we don't have a better chance. Naturally speaking, against this great company, we've just got our eyes on you. And folks, there's many things. I don't know how many times, but it's probably been hundreds that I've repeated that to the Lord when I was praying about some difficult something that, and I knew it was difficult. I don't have any might nor power here, but my eyes are on you. I'm looking to you for help. If we can learn to look to God for our help in the time of severe tests and trials and temptations in life, we can be able to overcome under God, by the power of God. And if we can so fill ourselves with that spirit of mutuality among us, one for all and all for one, and bear one another's burdens and fight one for another, we can rout the enemy in many instances where he otherwise would come off triumphant. I was thinking of what Jesus said, or not Jesus, the Word of God said, about one chasing 1,000, two putting 10,000 to flight. Now that's important. Let us give ear to that. It's important that you and I get in that groove of agreement one with another, standing shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart, soul and soul, hand in hand, against the enemy of our souls. One can chase 1,000. We'd say two can chase 2,000. Two can do twice as much as one. But God is showing us the value that he places on agreement here between two or more, that two can do 10 times more than one. And them standing together in full agreement. Folks, if we're going to make spiritual progress as a church, as a people, we need to get in that channel of mutuality. And as a mutual people, all for one, one for all, standing together and fighting together and resisting the devil together and agreeing together. And we can accomplish great things for God. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. Known down here in verse, well, I'll read the remaining three verses. We've already discussed them, but I'll undergird them with God's word. He says, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. It's a long shift, wasn't it? Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Going to stand guard during the night and work during the day. That's just about a full-time job. Full responsibility. And then he said that we need to be alert along whatever line of truth we are being warned on. He said, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither to us and fight for your brethren. Along whatever line of truth we're being instructed in, we need to be alert to that. Rally to that. Well, you might say, I know that, but rally to it. Rise up in defense of it. Fight for it. And gain the victories that God has for us. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. Verse 17 says, they which built it on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laded. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Now I thought about those who bore the burdens and those who laded. And you know, in every craft they have their helpers. A bricklayer has his helper. The bricklayer, the brick mason, doesn't carry his brick, neither does he mix and carry his mortar. He has helpers that do that and that serve him, and maybe he'll be working several stories up above the ground. And the helper will be conveying the brick from the ground on an elevator up there and the mortar and getting it up there and putting it right at his fingertips to where he can just keep laying brick and just keep going right on. You remember God said something in His Word. This is in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. About the members that He set in the body and the gifts that He gave and so on. And among them were helps. Helps. Every craft has its helps. Helpers. I remember working on the cabin project on the campground down at Pacoima, California, and I was serving two plasterers, mixing the mud and hauling it to them, putting it up there on a board right at their fingertips where they could get it and just keep spreading their mud. Going on. Now, I had a full-time job doing that. There wasn't any time for any relaxation or letting down, and once in a while they were hollering, "Mud, mud," before I'd get there with it. But not very often. I had it there pretty pronto. But I thought, now, if those men would have had to leave their stuccoing out there and come and mix their mud and haul it around there and put it on their serving board, they wouldn't have gotten very far. But somebody just having it mixed and right there for them, well, they just went right on and covered a lot of ground. You know, a helper's pretty important. In every craft, whatever it is, a helper's pretty important. And the fellow that's in the lead there gets a lot more done with a good helper than he would by himself or with a poor helper. Let us dedicate ourselves to whatever job God has given us. And if He has given us the gifts of helps, let's exercise it and be a good helper. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Well, somebody said, "I want to be a worker of miracles. I want to be a pulpit preacher. I want to be a missionary. I want to be this or that," some of the other things that's mentioned among the gifts. But if God sees fit to set you in a position of a helper, be a good one. And get right in there and work and fill your place well. So they set by their standards and so they set forward, the Bible says. And let us set right in our place. Every time the children of Israel pitched camp, they pitched every tribe right in the same place every time. Three on each side of the tabernacle, but in the same place, held the same position. They knew their place. They knew right where they belonged, what they were supposed to do, and they were there doing it. You and I, it's important that we know our place. If the church is going to move forward and gain ground and expand and increase with the increase of God, every member in it needs to know his place. And be right there, ready to render his service in whatever capacity it is. Paul says we're workers together with God. All of us. God has given everybody a job and a place to fill. If you don't fill yours, it'll either be unfilled or somebody else will have to fill it. And then will you feel very good about that? Would you feel very proud if you knew that your place was vacant in the work of God? Or if you knew that somebody else was having to do double duty, doing their work and yours too, would you feel very proud about that? And your place not being filled by you? God has set all the members in the body as it pleased Him. He set those tribes around that tabernacle just like it pleased Him, and every one of them knew their place, and every time the camp set up, they fell right into place, right where they'd been in the camp before. And you and I need to know our place in the body of Christ and get in there and work fervently and effectually in that place. And do our job of whatever nature it is. Remember my text. You might think of more thuses, and I suppose I think of more too. But thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies. when they set forward. Amen.